So it's time for the coffee hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
And maybe this sounds a little bit different because there's a story behind today's episode. Mm-hmm. Sarah did a fantastic job. I had to be out for an emergency and Sarah's like, don't worry, I can record the interview.
Not a problem.
Not a problem. And Jordan even stepped in to be guest host, mm-hmm. a co-host with you. And you guys did a fantastic job recording this interview. Well, this interview was scheduled to air a little while ago, right before the hymn festival taking place at Zion Lutheran Church, Zion Harvester, Zion in St. Charles.
Yes.
With Dr. John Banky and Mark Telke. And so we'll get to their introductions in just a little bit, but I wanted to take a moment to explain what happened and apologize. So the process of recording and preparing a program has a lot of steps, right, Sarah?
There's a lot of details, moving parts.
Yes, everything from scheduling the interview all the way all to the end where it's published as a podcast as well. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of parts, moving parts to that. Well, somewhere in handling the emergency and taking care of those things, I might have lost some capacity.
A little bit, as happens to all of us at one point or another.
Yeah, my brain got a little fuzzy. And so in the process, somewhere along the way, I missed a few steps. And this was supposed to air before the hymn festival that took place 2 weeks ago at Zion Harvester. And it did not, because I failed. And so I want to apologize to Dr. Banky and Mark Telke and all the fine folks at Zion Harvester who worked so diligently to prepare a wonderful hymn festival. This interview was supposed to air beforehand, letting you know about the hymn festival. Well, obviously the hymn festival has happened now, but fear not, they have recorded it. There's a wonderful YouTube video. We'll share the link in the program notes today as well, so you can see that. But I wanted to share with you this great story that Sarah, you got to talk with Dr. Banky and Mark about their service in the church as church musicians. What was it like just getting to dig into that story with them?
I mean, they are just fun people. And Dr. Banky, I think, has a story for everything. So
very
you get
good.
To hear a lot of it. Yeah.
So here's today's episode of the Coffee Hour. Again, my apologies to the folks at Zion Harvester and Dr. Banky and Mark Telke. Please enjoy the story about a wonderful hymn festival and church musicians.
You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Jordan Harms.
Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for your support of The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
We are talking about hymns today. We get to talk today with Dr. John Banky, organist at Trinity Lutheran Church of Southwest Florida and a composer and a professor emeritus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, you're welcome. It's a pleasure to talk with you.
And also Mark Telke, Director of Worship and Music at Zion Harvester. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
So, John, we're going to start with you and just your service as a church musician. Your name may be familiar to a lot of people. You've been around church music for quite some time. So tell us a little bit about your journey into serving as a church musician, where your love of music began.
Well, if we go way back, I began playing piano at age 6, and I went to a studio in town, which is always exciting. And later on, there was a man named Mr. Goodman who came to my house and gave me lessons. And these are the odd things that you remember. You know, he drove a red Buick. I think it was a Riviera at the time, with a convertible top. And I thought, well, that's always cool. And the things I enjoyed the most were when he would give me a red star or a silver star or a gold star. I mean, that was really something. My parents, my dad was an accountant and my mom a homemaker. So I didn't get any music talent from them necessarily. But my uncle, Carl, was a pretty good pianist. And then later was a music teacher. And I always remember the grand piano that was in his house. Every once in a while, he'd watch over me as I would play it carefully.
With many notes.
Yes, be very careful what you do. I changed the organ, I think, at maybe age 12, and I started taking lessons again in a studio with the organist at Comiskey Park, White Sox Park.
Wow.
So, yeah, that was cool for a while. I mean, I was learning all these chords, you know, G7 and a C and an F and an A. And after a while, you get, okay, I got these chords. Now what? And there wasn't much after that, so I got a bit bored. And my parents then suggested my church organist at St. Andrew's in Park Ridge, and his name was Mr. Melvin Roderman, probably one of the most influential men in my life. The first lessons he gave me, Bach's little eight preludes and fugues, and I remember him saying, you need to use both feet. I went, what? What a challenge. Both feet, both hands, all these notes. That was a great challenge. And I certainly was not bored doing it. And he wrote some music, which every once in a while I would see a piece or see a book that he wrote. So he was a great inspiration for me. And I tended in high school then to maybe try a few little things here. I wrote some organ pieces and some piano pieces, real small stuff, nothing big. But that's where the first thing actually came about. The very first church service I played was at St. Paul's Lutheran in Skokie, Illinois. And I was scared to death. I was in high school. I was filling in on a Saturday night service. And I remember going there by myself. I drove there. I played the service. I was up in the balcony all by myself. And I was petrified. But I survived and I kept playing. I think that was around 1969. I went to Concordia River Forest, now Chicago, and had some excellent music teachers and took a semester of composition from Richard Hillert and continued to write. I would always scribble things down a little bit. But one of the professors there, Dr. Leslie Zettis, he was the music ed teacher, was a great encourager for me. He said, we'll put some of these together and we'll send them in. And I put together a little set of preludes and we sent them off to Concordia Publishing and they got rejected. And so I'd change them and twist them and do a few more and I'd send it off again and boom, you know, rejected again. Five times it was rejected. Now that's not easy, is it? You know, that's a lot of rejection for a young man to take.
Yeah.
But on the sixth attempt, they actually wrote back and they said, we're going to accept it. That was 1991. And those seven hymn preludes are still available in print 33 years later, which is astounding to me. So, I mean, that's some of the early background. I mean, when I really got serious about music was, I mean, I think the biggest changing part of my life was going to Germany. Mr. Paul Bowman, who was at Grace River Forest, was my cooperating teacher. And he had mentioned, I had my master's degree from Northwestern. And he said, what about going to Germany? And I said, really? I never thought about that. He wrote a letter. And in a month's time, we had to decide. We got approval. And in a month's time, my wife and I had to decide giving up two jobs and going off to Germany for a year or what to do. Nice. We went, that was 1978, 79. And so we left jobs at St. Peter's in Schaumburg, Illinois, went to Germany and to the Westphalian Church Music Institute. And that was a huge turning point. I mean, we were all by ourselves, you know, zwei Ausländer in Deutschland and two foreigners in Germany. And there was nothing to do really, but music. And it was a test for me. Could I practice 5-6 hours a day on organ music? You know, could I? And I took classes. I took conducting, choir voice building, composition. And that was a real changing point because I was able to do the B exam in the fall semester, which was one program. And then I did the A exam in the spring semester, which was another program. So I learned two recital programs in a year, which was pretty big. I can tell you a quick story about composition there. Johannes Koch was the composing teacher and just a wonderful man. His name Koch, I mean, he was actually a prisoner of war. And when the Americans, he was in the American camp. And because his name is Koch, they made him a cook. The army said, well, that's close. You're a cook. And he said, I've never cooked before in my life, but that's what he was. Anyway, I signed up for his composition class and there were German students in there too. I was the only foreigner and he went through and the assignment was to do a psalm setting, just whatever you want in a psalm. And he went through every German student and everyone in the class said, oh, the dog ate it. No, I left it in the car. It's still up in the balcony. I didn't have quite time to finish it. I mean, everyone didn't, there was nothing from any of them. And he looked at me. I was the last one in the class. And of course, here I am from America. And he says, John, what do you have? And I said, well, a Hobbit spy. I have two. I have two. And his eyes lit up. And for the next hour of the class, all we spent time was with my two pieces. And I'll just finish with this, that the next week that came along, when I went back to the class, he didn't start with the German students. He started the class. He said, John, what do you have this week? And so he knew that I was eager, that I wanted to learn, that I liked to write, that I had strange thoughts in my head. So he was a great, great guy, really a wonderful encourager. That's kind of the beginnings of things, huh?
I like it. You don't have to ask you anything. You just got it covered. So you're done now, right? You've learned everything there is to learn. Oh, you're a master.
Oh, my gosh. No.
You don't have to practice anymore, nothing like that.
Oh, the craft always continues. You always learn. You learn from every piece that you write. You say, don't ever do that again. That never worked. Or and then those that, and other pieces that other people write that you say, wow, that was spectacular. You try to file that away. You say, oh, that's cool. I'm going to use that someday. So you steal liberally.
Of course.
Yeah.
Yes. So, Mark.
Yes.
Would you like to talk about the music or the hymn festival? That's something we want to get to. Maybe talk about what it would be like for somebody who's never attended one before. How would you describe it to somebody who's brand new?
Yeah, it's interesting. We just attended a hymn festival this past Sunday at Hope Lutheran in the city there in St. Louis. And one of our members came along and he said that's the first hymn festival he had ever been to, which didn't necessarily surprise me. I know for myself personally, I had never even heard of a hymn festival until I got to Concordia, Chicago. And Lectures in Church Music is held there every year. And there was a hymn festival at Grace on the corner. And it was an unbelievable first experience because in the crowd were musicians, pastors, in other words, a strong singing presence. And they have a wonderful acoustic environment there, a great organist. And of course, there were choirs and instrumentalists, and it was really wonderful. So I guess if I had, describe it to me, a hymn festival is, I still consider it kind of a worship experience. It may not be technically a service, but where pretty much everything is hymns. And I don't know if there's a typical number, but probably at least 10 hymns might be sung at a hymn festival. But everything is really dressed up. It's a big celebration. So there are fancier or more elaborate introductions. Very often a brass quartet, timpani are probably included on 3 or 4 of the hymns. Other instruments, it might be strings or flute or oboe. In John's case, his specialty is writing with handbells in mind. So we have handbells ringing as well. So in addition to the hymns, there might be scripture readings interspersed or maybe meditations that a pastor or some other person would write. So if you enjoy singing, if you enjoy hymns, a hymn festival is just a wonderful experience.
We have so much more to talk about with Dr. John Benke and Mark Telke. We got to take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Jordan Harms.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Jordan Harms.
We're talking with Dr. John Benke and Mark Telke. And Mark, before we went to break, you were talking about what a hymn festival is. And so let's talk about the hymn festival specifically at Zion Lutheran Church, Harvester. What is the history of the hymn festival that you're doing?
Well, it's probably not just a history of the hymn festival per se. We have a relatively new sanctuary at Zion. Zion's been around for over 125 years, and this is now, or we're in our third sanctuary. But when that sanctuary was built and dedicated at the end of 2003, our pipe organ was not quite ready yet. And then we dedicated the pipe organ in 2004. Dr. Steve Wente from Concordia Chicago came down to play for that dedication. And we had kind of decided now that we had a large enough sanctuary, a big enough balcony to hold choir and instrumentalists and handbells, that we would continue to have a hymn festival every year. So that kind of was the inaugural event, so to speak. But we also wanted to have a concert series. So we basically have four events a year. Two events include Zion members, musicians, et cetera. That would be the hymn festival and our lessons and carols every year. We try to have one of our Concordia ensembles or choirs come if possible. Doesn't always work. And then a local St. Louis group. So it wasn't really just with a hymn festival in mind, although the organ dedication definitely kind of kicked that off. So that's kind of the history there. And this is actually our 20th hymn festival at Zion. So number 20.
That's awesome.
Wow. How long does the festival last beginning to end typically?
Probably a good hour, maybe hour 50. And one of our goals at Zion was to actually invite organist/composers. So our idea was to have somebody come who not only played the organ, but whose music we could sing. And so I had a list here, you know, so some of the people we've had are obviously John Charles Orr came once, retired from Concordia Seward, Kevin Hildebrand, who's at the seminary in Fort Wayne. He's come, I think, three times. Jeff Blersch from Seward, Robert Hobby has come a couple of times. Paul Solak, who's at St. John's in Seward, he came once. Jim Marriott, who was at the seminary here, St. Louis, came once. Phil Magnus has come once. And John, this will be his fourth time at Zion. So all of them were basically performing their settings of the hymns, which has been a real treat for not only me, but all of our musicians as well.
Wow. You like doing it, John?
I'm really hoping that this fourth time I can get it right. I really am. I mean, you do it until you get it right, correct? Yeah.
They've all been really good.
So this is kind of for either of you. Tell us about the music presented at this festival, celebrating the resurrection. It's called an Easter hymn festival.
I'll begin, and Mark can take it after that.
Go for it.
I mean, every time that Mark has invited me, it's been in the fall, I think, if I recall right. And this is the first time that it's springtime, so I said, yes, Easter music, which as I've looked through things, I've written a lot of Easter music, a lot of arrangements over the years. And I mean, all the music basically from start to finish, except for a Bach Brilliant Fugue to begin, is mine, arrangements. And a lot of it has history. The very opening song, we're going to start, so to speak, in darkness. And after that, then the resurrection will, you know, take place. Mm-hmm. And the opening song is "Let Light Shine Out of Darkness." And it's a specific piece that I wrote when Trinity Lutheran in Milwaukee, where I was serving, burned. Yeah. It's on May 15, 2018. Mm-hmm. And I mean, the church was burned, the Schulke organ, which was historic, they were all in ashes. And in the midst of the darkness, I sat at the piano, and this text from 2 Corinthians about let light shine out of darkness was the text for the Sunday coming up. And I said, what are we going to do? And when I sat at the piano, the tune, the text, the way it all came very quickly. In about an hour and a half, I had the whole thing sketched out. And on Sunday, we started that service. Oh, we started, you know, working on that anthem, and we were able to sing it. It was... So there's history in all the pieces that are going to be done. We will then proclaim, Alleluia, He is risen. I know that my Redeemer lives is going to be used. And that was written in 1994. But then by contrast, I've written a new setting of Psalm 47, which was commissioned by Mark and the church. It's entitled Clap Your Hands. And it's for two parts, for the kids. And I think maybe the sopranos are going to join. So that's nice. We have old and new music.
Mark, what do you want to add to that?
Well, yeah, I mean, John said it perfectly well. So one of the things I've always enjoyed is by inviting the organists as guests, I pretty much have asked them to create the hymn festival within certain parameters, you know, so many pieces for each choir so that we can kind of handle it. But it's been very much each organist kind of designing the hymn festival. And so, yeah, since we're in the Easter season, it's made perfect sense to have an Easter theme. So we're very excited, very excited. All the music is, we're ready for John.
John, what do you enjoy about putting together a hymn festival like this? Mark said that you basically got to design this hymn festival. What's enjoyable to you about putting together something like this large creative work for people to experience?
Well, in some respects, I mean, it's a whole patchwork quilt of my life. Because some pieces go back 30 years, but others are, you know, just done weeks ago. So to the story, the content, you know, what goes into each one. And each one tries to, as a composer, you're trying to musically describe, to put pictures in people's minds about things. You know, we know that Luther said that he knew the importance of music. Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise, is what he said. And I have to say that, you know, the question is, why do we sing? We sing because that when we sing, those thoughts, those words, those melodies stay in our mind way beyond speech. I had a dear colleague at Concordia, Wisconsin, who has fought cancer for years. We went to her hospital bed. We couldn't talk with her. She was, you know, not able to speak. But we started to sing hymns. And here she joins in with those hymns that the music dwells way beyond. It's a wonderful way to express, you know, prayer and praise to God. So I do hope that Sunday people will hear these hymns in a brand new way, because they're all cast a little bit different with different forces and different ways and different accompaniments. So yeah, I think that's what you can expect. And let me say one more thing. I mean, there's a joke that I kind of tell the choir. A pilot gets a new plane, and he invites his pastor to come fly with him. And finally, after coaxing him for weeks, the pastor says, okay. They get up in the air, and the pastor realizes that he's afraid of heights. And the pilot looks at him and goes, Pastor, didn't God say he's with you always? And the pastor thinks for a while and then says, no. He said, lo, I'm with you always. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen. It's a live performance as we give worship and praise to God. And we will watch the Holy Spirit work. I mean, we really will, through the words, through the inspiration of the music and the poets and the scripture that said, it's an incredible way to spend an afternoon.
Wow. So we have to wrap up here in just a minute, but I have one more question for you. What would be some advice you'd give to maybe a young musician who wants to maybe make that transition to becoming a composer like you, or wants to get into church music? What's something you could tell to that young person how to pursue that? I'm sure practice is part of that, but what else?
I think the biggest word is persistence. Like I said with the first book, I mean, there was 5 rejections, and you're going to get many times when people say no, don't want it. And publishing houses nowadays have very limited budgets, and they will make really small choices. So, I mean, the idea of just continue to write, continue to work on the craft, keep going to places and listening to other things, be influenced, and keep trying to, you know, find your voice, so to speak, how you praise God, how you pray to God musically through that language. I mean, that would be the best thing. And let me say one more thing is that I remember years ago I was a student and there was a conference with a panel of composers, and they're all very famous composers. Each one of them said their inspiration, you know, this person. At the end was Jan Bender, who's a famous musician. Mm-hmm. He studied with Hugo Gehrke, and Jan Bender said that simply his inspiration comes from God. He can't take any credit for it. And I think Bender really got it right. I'm always amazed that others, you know, wish to play, ring, sing, whatever I put my, you know, whatever I'm working on. Mm-hmm. But those ideas come from God, and that's where the praise belongs.
Dr. John Behnke and Mark Telke, thanks so much for joining us today on the Coffee Hour.
You're welcome.
Welcome.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Jordan Harms.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.